Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
Have you had a good day?
Yes, sir.
That's what I like to hear. I have also had a good day. Do you remember what we talked about last night?
Yes, sir.
What were the two words? Two words. Open hands. Why are we talking about open hands? Because there was this little boy that came to Jesus with a lunch pail full of dreams, and he surrendered them. He gave them all away, and what happened? They became more. He himself was satisfied, and the entire congregation of people around him was likewise satisfied. And that is what God wants to do with my little plans, with my little dreams. The men who die unsatisfied are those who dream dreams that are too small. God is offering us something greater. Open hands. That was gift number one. Now, we're going to crack into gift number two tonight. And I'm going to try to talk fast. And I'm going to try to tell my story simply. Because I want you to get the point quickly. In case we are suddenly pummeled with hailstones and rain from above. You will still get the truth for tonight. Okay? So can you listen with both ears? Yes or no? Let's pray first. Holy Father, we thank you for the end of another beautiful day. I thank you for these enthusiastic hearts. I thank you for these willing listeners. And I thank you that you have held the rein up till now. We trust that you will continue to do so. And we trust that your Spirit will be here to open our hearts and our minds and our understanding to absorb this word, that we might be blessed thereby. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so yesterday I told you two of my very favorite stories, and they both came from the book of John. Today I'm going to tell you two more very brief stories, and they come from the book of Matthew. Matthew, almost John, but not quite. Story number one starts in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. This is a simple story, and it only lasts a few verses, but it goes pretty much like this. Jesus has just finished his big, long sermon, super famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount, and that's Matthew 5, 6, 7. And now he's coming off from that sermon. He's walking down the mountainside, and this whole vast multitude of people are following him. And as he is walking down, he encounters a leper. Now, what do you know about lepers in the day of Christ? Were they accepted generally in society? Yes or no? They weren't. Oh, okay. So here we have Jesus and his disciples, and we have this whole multitude, and here is a leper. What do you think might have happened at that moment among the multitude? Oh, some kind of panic, some kind of pandemonium probably broke loose. Now all the people are wondering, they're starting to run away, but all of a sudden, oh, Jesus is not running away. So they turn to look and see. And how does Jesus respond to this story? I want you to identify three things about this story for me and the next story. One, what is the situation? Number two, what did Jesus do about the situation? And number three, what was the result? Okay, so in this situation, Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1, he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What's the situation? A leper is asking Jesus to make him clean, surrounded by all these onlooking multitudes, Jesus and his disciples. That's the situation. What does Jesus do? Start in verse 3. Jesus puts forth his what? And he touched him, saying what? I will be thou clean. The situation is there's a leper, there's a big crowd of people. What does Jesus do about the situation? Two things. He touched him, the Bible says, and then he did something else. What did he do? He spoke. He said, and what did he say? I will. Be thou clean. And number three, what does the Bible say happened? And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Just like that. Story number two follows right after it. Hot on the heels of this, I can only imagine what the multitudes must have been thinking. They suddenly see this guy who's all gnarled and crooked and bent and white and has probably lost fingers and toes. And suddenly, he's all well again. They keep walking down the hill and they get into the gates of Capernaum. And what happens? But Jesus is now met by a centurion. This is a ruler of a band of soldiers, a man of influence, probably a man of wealth. And he comes up to Jesus and he says this, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus says unto him, I will come. I will come and heal him. No problem. But what does the centurion say? "No, no, 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 no. I am not worthy that you should come and enter into my house." But what does your Bible say? Where's your Bible? "Say the word, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." Then he goes on to make this a little explanation. "I'm a man under authority. I have officers above me. I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, he goes. I say to this one, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, he does it." And Jesus heard it and he marveled and said, I have never seen this much faith in one man before, not in all of Israel. And then skip two verses of what Jesus says. He's making a little parable to his disciples. And then Jesus says, he turns to the centurion and says, "Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And the centurion's servant was healed in that moment. Question number one, what's the situation here? Ruler, centurion, sick servant, sick of the palsy. What does Jesus do? He offers to go and heal him. The centurion says, "No, no, 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 don't come to my house. Do something else instead." What? Speak. And then what happens? Jesus speaks and... Question for you. Do you believe that the word of God was actually powerful enough to heal the centurion's servant? Or was it a trick? It wasn't a trick. The word of God was actually powerful enough to transform the life of that servant by itself? It had to have faith. It had to have faith. But the word on merit of the word alone transformed. I have another question. Do you think the word of God can still do that? Oh. I do too. Can I see your Bible a minute? This Bible... Somebody probably paid $20 or $30 or $40 for it. But that is not all that was paid for this Bible. Your Bible has been purchased for you by the blood of martyrs. By the shed blood of thousands, no, millions of faithful men and women and children. Beautiful children like yourselves, who laid down in graves to be buried alive for love, for the love of Christ, and for the dedication they had to the preservation of this word. Your Bible has been purchased for you by the dedication of men who stayed up night after night after night by candlelight in cold caves, copying word after word of Holy Scripture over and over again, trying to stay ahead of the evil tide that was trying to snuff out the word of God. Your Bible, the Bible in your lap has been purchased for you at a great price. And this is my question. Why? Why have millions of beautiful people over generations poured out their souls and spilled their blood to preserve that book? It is the great power of God. That word is the power that was unleashed and spoke worlds into existence. And you just told me that you believe it still has that same power. Now, if you believe that, if I believe that, doesn't it make sense that I would still believe that the gifts that the Word of God has spoken into existence can still be mine today? And doesn't it make sense that I should sacrifice, that I should be willing to set absolutely everything aside to enable that power to work in my life? There is a secret. One secret that puts me in possession of this power. Do you know what that secret is? You'll have to wait. I'll tell you a story first. There was once a long, long, long time ago, a call porter. Three cheers for call porters. There was once, long, long time ago, a call porter, and he lived in the eastern United States. I'm not exactly sure where. I was not told. But one day, he was out doing what call porters do. He was selling books and spreading the gospel on street corners and from house to house. And one day, as he knocked on the door of a house, the door opened, the man listened to his canvas, he bought a book, and when he was done buying the book, he said to this call porter, "Have you ever considered going to the town of..." And he named a town. I don't remember the name of the town. We will invent a name. We will say that the town's name was Troy. He said, "Have you ever considered going to the town of Troy?" Now, the town of Troy was a long ways away. And it was a small town. And so our call porter friend said, "Troy, that's random. No, I've never even thought of that. Never even thought of that." And the man said, "You should consider going to the town of Troy." I say, "Thank you, sir. Thank you. Yes, thank you." And on to the next house he went. Now, he totally forgot about this interchange until 3 weeks later. He was knocking at a door, and he opened the door, and the man listened to his canvas. Different man listened to his canvas. He bought a book, and when he had bought the book, he said, "Have you ever considered going to the town of Troy?" And the man said, "Troy, yes, I actually have. I did not actually consider it, but that idea has come across my mind before. Yes, yes, indeed it has." But he was busy and he was not done with the town he was in, and so he kind of put it out of his mind. But a few weeks later, as often happens, he finished the territory. He had knocked at every single door. And now it was time to decide where he should go. And he could not get this thought out of his mind. Maybe he was supposed to go to Troy. Two people had asked him, "How random is that? Out of the clear blue sky, you should go to Troy." And so he thought, "Well, you know, I don't know. That day, on the street corner, some man came up to him and asked him if he had ever considered going to Troy. And when he asked him that, he said, "Yeah, that's exactly where I'm going next, as a matter of fact. To Troy I go." So he packed up his little belongings and he started to walk. This cult porter did not have much money, so he must go on foot. And it was going to be days worth of walking on foot, but he was a dedicated man and he knew he was a man with a mission and a man with a purpose. So he began to walk. And he walked for several days, and he stayed at the cheapest accommodations, and he ate only the most simple food. And when he got to where he was going, there was Troy in the distance. One problem, a river lied between him and the town. And so as he stood on the riverbank, seeing here the destination of his dreams, the dreams that he had never had himself, he thought, "All right, Lord, here I am. Bless me on this mission. Help me as I go to reach out, to touch, to address these people." And just as he was wondering, "How am I going to get across the river with my books without floating?" he saw a little rowboat. And there was a man in the rowboat. And so he hailed him down, "Hello, hello, I need a ride across the river." And the man waved back and started rowing across. And when he got there, he said, "Yes, can I help you with something?" And our call porter friend said, "Yes, in fact, I need a ride across the river to Troy." The man said, "I have a good boat. I will take you across the river to Troy." And our friend said, "Thank you very much. How much will you charge?" And the man said, "How about a dollar?" And our friend said, "A dollar, that should do it." And he dug into his pocket and he pulled out the last coin he had. It was a dollar. And so he jumped into the boat, promised to pay the man the dollar, sat down, and away they started across the little river. And as he went, he started to ponder over some of the strange happenings that had gone, that had transpired in the time between when he had left his last assignment to where he was going now. And he took out this coin out of his pocket, and he did not drop it in the river. That's what I thought the first time I heard this story. He took the coin out of his pocket and he looked at it, and it was just an ordinary coin. Nothing special per se, except that obviously this coin had been well used as a dollar. And there was a little, like, a dent on top of the eagle and a little scuff beneath the eagle. And he turned it over and there was, like, two deep scratches across the face on the other side. But it was a dollar and it was a gold coin. And a dollar is a dollar, even if it has two scratches across the face. And finally, he came to the other side of the river. He hopped out of the boat. He gave the man his dollar and he said, "Thank you very much." And the man said, "Top of the hill, first house on your right." And he said, "Okay. Top of the hill, first house on your right." And so he began to climb the hill with his heavy tote bag. And it was probably a 5 or 6 or 7 minute climb. And there he came to the outskirts of the little town of Troy. And sure enough, there was a house and it was on the right. And he went to open the creaking gate, and no sooner had he touched the creaking gate when all of a sudden out burst this little army of children coming out of the front door. "He's here! He's here! He's here! The Bible man is here." And our friend was so confused. And he "Hello. Yes. I'm here. I'm here." And at that moment, the mother followed her little children out onto the front porch and she said, "Welcome, you are here. We have waited so long." And he said, "How do you know who I am? What is this about?" And she said, "You're the man with the Bibles." And he said, "Yes, I'm the man with the Bibles." But, and she said, "How much are your Bibles?" And he said, "My Bibles cost a dollar." But how did you know?" She said, "We have prayed for so long. And this morning when we awoke, there was a dollar on our front porch. And we knew today must be the day that you would come. And so we have been waiting." And she dug into her apron pocket and she pulled out a gold coin. And that gold coin was ordinary in every sense of the term, except that it had a little dent above the eagle and a scuff underneath. And as the man turned it over in his hand, he saw two deep scratches across the face, but it was still a dollar. I tell you that story for this purpose: to help you to understand that the Almighty God will do anything to speak life into the heart of a child that is hungry, into a heart that is waiting. Blessed are they, my Bible says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. God will do anything, even if it requires a string of angels and a dented gold coin. if you're waiting for him, if you've prayed. Now then, if we are truly hungry and thirsty, God will find a way to fill. Our problem is, my problem is, that my mind and my heart are often so full of other rubbish that there is no room left to be hungry. My sister and brother-in-law and my little nephew spend half of their year serving in Africa. More than half the year, 7 months of every year, serving in Africa. And it would break your hearts, my friends, to go with us and to see the lineup of little children when you're driving down the road. Little children with barely any clothes on and stomachs that stick out to here. They're not hungry. Their bellies are filled with white rice. They're starving, but they're not hungry. That's our problem. We are a starving generation in a land of plenty because our stomachs, because our minds, because our hearts are full of other things. The chief offenders among which are movies and music and reading material that does not honor and glorify God. Why? Because those things stimulate the emotions. They stimulate the imagination. They get us going and, oh, this is so exciting. We can get totally wrapped away and totally taken out of this reality, the reality of our present need, the reality of our hunger and thirst, the reality of the fact that we are dying. They stimulate the mind and they make us think that we are happy for a moment. But all the while, we're dying inside. This is the charge I want to leave you with today. Yesterday's was for open hands. Today, I want to charge you to beg God for a thirsty soul. A thirsty soul. Because he has promised in his holy word that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. I want to charge you to go back to your tent and pray, Lord, give me a thirsty soul. Give me a heart that longs after righteousness, that longs after you, that recognizes the truth about my situation in this moment, which truth is that I am dying, that I am starving to death without you. Our affections are so occupied, so tied up with other things that we do not have any room left for what really gives us life. We don't treasure the treasure. And because we don't treasure the treasure, treasure has no power in our lives. You have a decision to make. And that decision will be between you and your God. But I hope you will pursue it tonight. Two questions. One, Father, is there anything in my life that is filling my soul, that is filling my stomach, if you will, with that which does not profit, with that which does not give life? If there is, I want to give it to you. Identify it for me. And number two, replace that which is useless with something that will give life. The words of infinite God. Gift number one, open hands. Gift number two, thirsty soul. Let's pray. Father, I love you. We love you because you first loved us. Open our minds to that one great reality tonight. And help us be brave. Be brave to make the decisions here that will serve us in good stead, that will change our lives forever. Bless these, my friends, with brave hearts and with the comfort and joy of your presence tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.